Hi, I'm Grant Armstrong, and I get to serve as directing pastor here at St. John's United Methodist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our desire is to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. You're invited to join us each week at 9 a.m. for a time of traditional worship, or at 11 a.m. for contemporary worship. Thanks for joining us for this online version of the sermon.
Reading from the book of Luke, chapter 2. Verses 8 through 19. That night, some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you will recognize him. You will find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all whom God favors." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Come on, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They ran to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. Then the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary quietly treasured these things in her heart and thought about them often. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week, my family joined with some other family to have some family pictures taken. It was an outdoor photo shoot. We weren't wearing suits or anything, thankfully, but Theo, my six-year-old son, was in dress clothes, and he had khakis and a polo looking pretty sharp. We were at a horticultural center, this beautiful place filled with flowers and plants and trees. It was a really lovely atmosphere. It looked like a good place to play. It looked like a perfect place to play. And it's not like the dress clothes that we wear these days are exactly like the dress clothes that I wore growing up, which all seemed to be like starched polyester. These were super comfortable clothes that Theo had on, and they looked like they were perfect for play. The temptation was great, but he couldn't. He couldn't play, not until the pictures were all done for sure, and they weren't done for sure until the whole family was loaded up in the van and we were ready to go home. Now, if these had just been pictures for our own purpose, maybe. Maybe there would have been room for a grass stain or two, but these involved grandparents and cousins. There was too much at stake here for us to get grass stains on our knees. Despite every instinct in the joy-filled heart of this active child, he could not. He could not run and play. Last week, I talked about the joy of receiving my football jersey when I played football in high school. You would wear your jerseys around the school on Fridays when you played, and they had to look pristine. If it was your white jersey, it had to be bleached. And if it was your other jersey, then it could be just sharp and crisp. They were supposed to look really good before the game. But then once warm-ups started, you weren't really playing unless you got grass stains on them. Or maybe even blood stains, preferably your opponent's blood stains. I remember soccer coaching for a youth team in a community league in a previous community where we served. These were all country kids, but every once in a while when they got into their pristine soccer jerseys, they felt a little bit nervous to get them grass stained. And so for warm-ups before every practice and every game, we would do these rolling burpees where they'd have to drop down on the ground and roll to the right and roll to the left and then stand back up again just to let them know that the grass and the dirt was not going to hurt them. There are times when it's helpful to remember that it's good to get the uniform a little bit dirty. It may just be helpful. We get a little sanitized in the church sometimes. And sometimes we have to step out of that cleanliness to remember some helpful things. We've got to get our uniforms dirty sometimes. And there are places in Scripture where it talks about dirt, muck, and mud as a bad thing. We don't want to get stuck in the muck. We read in Psalm 40, "He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walk along." We don't want to get stuck in that kind of mud. That's not a helpful dirt. But God also uses dust and ashes as a sign of repentance. We read in Job chapter 16, he's proclaiming in his grief, "Here I sit in sackcloth. I have surrendered, and I sit in the dust." It's a sign of absolute humility, something that's helpful every once in a while. Dust also happens to be the material that God used for creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed a man's body out of the dust of the ground and breathed into it the breath of life, and the man became a living person." Dust, the right kind of dirt, can bless the church. Sometimes we sanitize the church so much that we miss out on the benefits of a little dirt. During the course of this series, it's my hope that we'll let God clear away some of the dirt and grime from our hearts and from our heads and allow us to get a little bit more good dirt under our fingernails. Now, I'm the son of a hardworking man. I was raised by a construction worker. My dad, every day, he would wake up early. He would come home exhausted. We got to march in many Labor Day parades growing up, and I was always proud to know that I was marching alongside hard-working folks. Jesus' father was a hard-working man. Joseph was what was known as a tecton. He was a craftsman. He was a carpenter and worked with stone. He had calloused hands. He had dirt under his nails. Joseph and Mary, we know prior to this passage, they were in Bethlehem to register with the required census. Joseph's family descended from the line of David, and so they had traveled long, this well-traveled path to the city of David. Tried to find a place to stay among family. They were offered a stable, probably carved into stone, where animals took shelter. For a third time this January, I got to visit that site in Bethlehem where tradition tells us Christ was born. The churches built above the Nativity Cave are beautiful and ornate, but the cave itself can best be described as simple, humble. At Jesus' own time, this cave wasn't the best. Maybe it was just the best of what was available. Just to find out who has some livestock background in here, let me ask you a question. What do you find in a barn? Go ahead and shout out some things that you find in a barn. What do you find? Hay, horses, manure, yes. Yeah, there are all sorts of things that they're not necessarily clean, sanitary, pleasant. And what's the likelihood that a stable filled with livestock and a newborn infant would lead to what you would refer to as a silent night? It probably didn't smell like roses either. Now, nobody really gets to choose the place where they're born or their birth families. But I believe Jesus did. I believe Jesus chose where he would enter into this world in the flesh. Jesus was born into a mess. He was born into a mess. We read with this passage that some shepherds were in the field outside the village guarding their sheep. When an angel of the Lord appeared among them, the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were frightened, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born in Bethlehem, the city of David, and this is how you will recognize him. You will find the baby lying in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth." I served in Rushville right before coming here, and we didn't have a lot of folks who kept sheep up in Schuyler County, but there were lots of hogs and cattle and dairy cows and some horses, some chickens, all sorts of animals. And our livestock farmers weren't always in control of their schedules. They didn't always have a say in how they wanted to dress or even smell. Granted, these animals represented business for these families, but I never met one of them that didn't drop everything when a cow got out of a pen or when a horse was foaling. They were firsthand witnesses to the miracles and the heartbreaks that are a part of the circle of life. There had to be some emotional distance, but these people couldn't be heartless with their animals. They cared deeply about the generations of creatures that were entrusted to the care of their farming families. And I think they often saw that as a sacred trust. I believe that's true. Maybe that's why God loves a good shepherd. We read that that's the line of David, in fact, Israel's iconic king. We read in Psalm 78 that God chose his servant David, calling him from the sheep pens. He took David from tending the ewes and lambs and made him the shepherd of Jacob's descendants, God's own people, Israel. He cared for them with a true heart and led them with skillful hands. God loves a shepherd. He also happens to be one. In that prayer that we read together this morning, that's a paraphrase of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of death's shadow, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and his staff give me comfort." It's a description that Jesus used for himself. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." But these were always a little bit controversial because of how shepherds were viewed. Shepherds were outcast. Shepherds smelled terribly. The job demands kept them away from the rigors of religious life at the time. In essence, they couldn't make it to church partly because of their work and partly because of the judgment that they'd receive when they arrived. So what did God do? God invited them to one of the biggest celebrations that this earth would ever see. See, one of the other lessons that we can get from this morning's passage is the outcasts are often exalted in God's kingdom. Verse 13, "Suddenly the angel was joined by a host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all whom God favors. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Come on, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' They ran to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger." God has this way of reaching out to the dust-coated, humbled, and outcast. And he does it all throughout the story of Jesus' birth. Matthew chapter 2, we read this prophecy, "O Bethlehem of Judah, you are not just a lowly village in Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And in Luke 1:52, "He has taken princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly." Jesus could have been born to royalty in a palace. He could have been born to wealth and convenience, privilege and power. His first guests could have been kings and queens and dignitaries. But that night, the first witnesses were animals and shepherds. The outcasts heard the worship cry of the heavenly choirs. They received that news and were honored to be informed. They responded with obedience because they were shown such great favor. When sometimes we can't be troubled because the choir of all creation singing God's praises is drowned out by our own noise, our own personal invitations to the celebration gets lost in a pile of other priorities. Why should we concern ourselves with God's favor when my picture on Instagram is getting liked so often? These workers were wise enough to know that the invitation to look in and celebrate the birth of the King of creation doesn't come around every day. They left their flocks for a bit to become a part of the adoring flock of Jesus Christ. Then those shepherds went and told everyone. Our next lesson is this: the least expected become the first to celebrate. Verse 17, "Then the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about the child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary quietly treasured these things in her heart and thought about them often." I've heard some birth stories. You probably have too. They're stories of long labor and suction and forceps and placentas and snowstorms and people who were there, partners, spouses, maybe doulas or midwives, or maybe drivers or parents. Those people present, they're an important part of the story. Mary treasured her first guests. She knew a little bit of what God was up to, these odd things that happen when God breaks into time and space. A very controversial young mother, a hard laboring father, that barn hewn into a cave, shepherds. That's the story of God breaking into the grime of our time and space to rescue us. Imagine that smell for a moment. Maybe you've experienced it every once in a while when you're driving by the countryside. The scent of that barn. It was probably not a winter wonderland. That is, in fact, in the middle of a desert. But think of that aroma for a moment. They don't sell that Christmas scent at your Yankee Candle or Scentsy shops. But somehow that's the aroma that we're supposed to pick up. We read the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 2. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we're a fearful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate to such a task as this? What strikes some as repulsive is the very gift of life to others. Because Jesus is pleased to be born into a mess. And when he is, that place becomes a holy place. Do you ever think your life is too much of a mess to be useful to God? Or maybe that a church could even be too messy, too wrecked to be restored. And we think we may have too much stench on us to share the hope of Christ. It isn't because we're too messy. Jesus hasn't seen too messy yet. The only way God won't use us is if we tell him no. Today we get to come to the table and tell him yes. Yes, Jesus, be born anew in me. Yes, Lord, claim me. Yes, use me. Yes, Lord, tell your story through my life.